Let's continue to give attention to God's word as we hear it from the psalmist, Psalm 29. We'll read it in its entirety. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Mount Hermon like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Pam and I were blessed to have four children, and it was such a joy to raise them and share family life. And one of the things that we always made sure we did as a family was each summer we went away on vacation. And different families have different ways of vacationing. Some families really like to make their vacations a time when the extended family is gathered, and they all go to a place and rent a house together, and everybody kind of crowds into that house, and they enjoy that time as an extended family. Now, our family celebrated a little differently, and lots of times those families go to the same place every year, and particularly a lot of times they go on beach vacations. Our family was different. First of all, we usually headed for the hills when we vacationed, and we went just as a nuclear family. It was just Pam and I and our kids most of the time, except for one year. And we decided to join with my extended family, who for many years, a couple decades maybe, got together, and they all went to a house they rented in the beach and had vacation together. One year we decided, well, we're going to try that. That's going to be our vacation this year. And so we went to the Outer Banks in North Carolina, and we got this house, huge house, right on the beach. And I have to say, one of my most memorable times on vacation with my family happened in that particular week. It was in the evening, after what had been typical, and that was a very bright, sunny day, very, very hot. But as evening came, things started to darken up, not just because night was going to be coming on, but also it started to cloud over. And pretty soon, we started to hear just rumbles in the distance. And it got a little bit louder, and I thought, well, this is going to be good. So I said, let's go upstairs. And upstairs, there was the widow's peak. It's a room on top of a house that they call it a widow's peak because captains, wives, when their husbands were late coming in their ship, they would go up there and they'd just sit up there and look out the windows. You know, usually that room is just surrounded by glass, looking for their husband's ship, the captain, to come in. And so we went up there, and in this beautiful room, and there were several of us. And as we watched, you know, it began to get darker and darker, and those distant rumbles of thunder we would hear, and just see, just shortly after the thunder, just this flash not very bright, just kind of dull at first, of lightning. And then as we waited, the thunder started to get louder. And the flashes of lightning started to get more distinct. And then we began to start to have the rain fall against that room. And it just continued, and it just built. And the thunder began to get louder, and the lightning began to get more distinct, and the rain grew heavier until, you know, all of a sudden, the storm, you could just watch the storm coming across the ocean towards us. You could hear it, you could see it, you could feel it. Until finally, I remember when it was right on top of us, there was this great crash of thunder and this flash of lightning, and it was so severe, it kind of made me look up. Is the ceiling still there? And to smell, is there fire? I have to tell you, it was absolutely terrifying for me, and I'm sure for everybody else. It kind of reminds me of a story told by one of the commentators that I read in preparation for this sermon. And he lived in Atlanta, Georgia. And he talked about a time when there was a storm going on outside, and his small son was kind of kneeling down in front of the window, the French door, and was looking out at this storm. It was kind of on his knees, but sitting back on his feet, watching. When all of a sudden, that clap of thunder and that flash of lightning hit, and it was deafening. And he said that his son just was so startled that he did a backflip. He ended up sitting down, looking out, wide eyes, and he said one word, and that word was this: wow. Wow. Now that's what I would call an experience of wowship. Wowship. Which many times can lead us to worship. But I have to admit, when I have this kind of experience to me, when God's power and might is displayed in such a mighty way, the feeling that I get, and the feeling I had that night, and I've had many times in my life in similar situation, is one of fear. And it's not an indistinct fear. I will admit to you that what I feel is the fear of God. The fear of God, which is, the scripture tells us, an appropriate and an important response when we get an accurate understanding of who God is. Are you familiar with this verse? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, I know that this concept, the fear of the Lord, is often a very confusing one, and even a troubling one for us. And it's because it's the very opposite of the prevailing religious understanding in the America of our day, which has been described in words that I think sum it up perfectly, and that is therapeutic deism. Therapeutic deism. A concept of God that is anything but distinct and developed. It's very mushy. And it is a concept of this divineness, whatever that is, that is just exists for us. He exists for us. He exists to make our lives comfortable and easy, and he's kind of like our servant. That's why he exists. Therapeutic deism. Well, let's talk about what I've introduced, a very different religious concept. What is the fear of the Lord? Are we being told, as we talk about that expression, as we think about it, that God is somebody who would use his power in a destructive way? Are we supposed to be afraid of God and that he would use his power against us? Whether that be for eternal ends or just in our earthly life, is that a concept of God that we are supposed and encouraged to have? Is that what the psalmist is talking about in part in saying the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? You know, I think when we think about this, lots of times people's mind goes to what I think is probably the most famous sermon title. Do you know what I'm talking about? Jonathan Edwards, 18th century theologian and pastor. That sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Boy, when people want to get on, you know, what's wrong with religion, how many times do they bring that title up and point to it as, this is what's wrong. This is why I don't want to have anything really to do with the church or religion. So again, is this a proper thing to feel for us? Is it an emotion that God would have us entertain and be part of our thinking about him? To be afraid of God and his power and that it could be used against us? I want to tell you, at this point, it's a real temptation to just kind of fall back on a way of describing the fear of God that so many people do when addressing it. And that is this. Well, what we're talking about when we talk about the fear of God is not what we usually think about. We're talking about reverential fear. And that's put out there and that's thrown out there with the intent, I think, of, well, now that we've said that, we can put aside, we can dismiss any notion of fearing God's power. We can now, we've removed that from the equation with this expression. Well, we're talking about reverential fear. Well, I need to say to you, I'm not going to do that today. Maybe you figured that out already. I can't really preach this message. I really can't preach on this psalm faithfully without first saying that Scripture is very clear throughout, that there is a proper place for fearing God's punishment and his discipline in our life. And that it plays a very important role in helping us to come to God for forgiveness of our sin and for the help we need and mentality we need to overcome it. You remember the story I told last week, if you were here, about what helped me come to Christ? That from the time I was a little boy, I had this fear about what does eternity hold for me? That was a very real thing for me. And I shared with you that that was something that God used to eventually help me to put my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. So this emotion is very much used by God to help people draw them to himself. And I want you to think about what is the one of the most popular hymns in Christianity. Think of it right now. If there's one hymn that you hear sung more often than any other, and even sometimes in public gatherings, what is it? It's Amazing Grace. And I want you to think of the second verse of Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to what? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace my fears relieved. Okay. So I think I've established that point now. The power of God bringing fear in our life is something that God wants to be there. However, God does not want us to stay there when it comes to our understanding the fear of God. That is not something that God wants. And when we do stay there, when we're stuck in that understanding of God's power, when it just leads to dread constantly and a state of unease in our relationship with God, that saddens God very much. It's distressful to him. Reminds me very much of my father and his dog, Heidi. Pam and I did something very foolish about 2 months after we were married. We were just about to leave our home in Pennsylvania and move out to California. I was the last one to move permanently out of the house. And Pam and I were just very fearful of what this was going to be like for our parents to be alone. And so to prevent that from happening, we decided to get them a dog, which people will tell you is absolutely the wrong thing to do. You should never buy a dog for someone else without them knowing it. But we did. And we presented that dog to my parents on Christmas Day of 1989. And I'll never forget the moment. My parents were over at my aunt and uncle's house, which was right next door. When we showed up from Warren, PA, where we'd gotten the dog, we called them over to our house. They knew nothing about what was going to happen. We said, "We need you to come to the house to receive your present." And they walked in and they sat down, my mom and dad on the couch, and Pam came out with Heidi in a stocking and a sign around her neck. "Merry Christmas, my name is Heidi." And we have a picture of that moment of my father. And I got to tell you, my father was a tough guy. He was not a person who showed emotion easily. But when you look at that picture, you can see my dad had tears on his face as he held that dog. And he fell in love with that little dog the moment he held it in his arms in the first seconds. And he loved that dog. And oh my gosh, he spoiled that dog. He would do anything for it. When she was very young, something happened one day. My dad came home from work. He owned an ornamental iron shop. He had the pressures of being the owner of the business. For whatever reason, it hadn't been a good day. And he just came home in a disgusted mood. And he came from the garage and came up the steps. It was a half flight of steps from the garage into the family room. And whenever Heidi would hear my dad coming, she would run to the door and she would sit right at the entrance to the family room where he came up, waiting for him. Well, this time he opened the door, and because he was so disgusted, he took his keys and he threw them into the family room. And Heidi took off, and she ran under an end table in the living room, and she would not come out. She was terrified, and I can remember my father going over to that table and getting down, you know, underneath, and then begging Heidi to come out, and finally, he coaxed her out. But I have to tell you, every day after that, when my father came home, that dog would go over to the door. But as soon as it opened, you know what she would do? She would run under the table. And he would have to go over and call her out. And I want to tell you, it just broke his heart. Because he loved that dog. And he did everything he could to give that dog a good life. And it just broke his heart that that dog had a dread of him when he came home. And I want to tell you, that's what God feels when that's what our disposition to him is. When it stays there, when a proper fear of God that can be used for good becomes something that continues and leads to a dread of him. Because that's not what the Father made us for, is it? What did the Father make us for in terms of our relationship with him? It was ease. God wants us to be at ease with him. And when you read the story of Adam and Eve and how it all started and how they were with God when God walked in the cool of the garden, just familiar with him, at home with him, at ease with him. But then when the relationship was ruined because of rebellion and them taking their lives into their own hands, what happens in their relationship with God? It moves from what? It moves from ease to dis-ease. And that breaks God's heart. And he does not want us to stay there. Yes, there is what Dane Ortlund, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, which I found here, and many of you have read it. It's a wonderful book. It's one of the best books I've ever read. It's helped me to appropriate the grace of God in a very deep way. And there's a chapter in that book where he talks about the strange work of God, you know. And he talks about those moments when God has to use his power to introduce difficult things into our life. But he says, that is the strange work of God. The work that God prefers to do is very different. The way that God wants to exercise his power in our lives is very different. He wants this dis-ease to be replaced by ease. And what does that? What helps that to happen? Is it trying to just put out of our minds altogether the fear of God? That I want to be on the right side of God's power. Do we get rid of this proper fear of God just by pretending that God would never use it for difficulty in our lives or punishment? Or do we say no? That can happen, but God has given us a way to take that out of the equation in our lives. And that is through the blood of Jesus Christ and our acceptance of what he did on the cross to bring us forgiveness. It takes it out of the equation. And it brings us to an understanding of God's power that shows us something very different. And that is this, that the power of God is for us as his people. It is for us. It is for our good. And that is shown so well in this psalm. There is in this psalm what sometimes we find in Scripture in moments when truth just hits so strongly, and that is what I call a shifting without a clutch, where you move from one thing to another with like no transition. It's just boom, you're here, and then all of a sudden something totally different is happening. And that's what we see in this story. Because what we see in this story is God summoning the most powerful beings in the universe, who are probably celestial beings, and he's saying, ascribe to me glory and strength. Recognize who I am. Recognize my power. And as a result, bow down before me. And in order to help them to do that, what does God do? He gives them an experience of wowship. Okay? It's what we read. He gives them this experience of being immersed in this great storm. And it's a storm that starts out over the Mediterranean Sea.
And it comes from offshore, and there's description of this shore, the thundering over the waters, like we experienced in North Carolina. And a storm comes ashore in all this force, and it comes off the Mediterranean Sea, and it comes into the Lebanon coast, and it shakes the earth. And it says that the countryside of Lebanon just skips. It's like it's skipping like a calf. And then it hits Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon, this great mountain, starts to quake. And then it moves on and it moves into Syria. And it breaks apart these trees. And again, it shakes the desert. It's a powerful storm like we can't possibly imagine. And I tried to read it to you with as much force as I could. But I realized that as well as anybody could read that passage, verses 2 through 9, which describes this storm, you can't do it justice. And instead of that, God gives these heavenly beings who he's trying to impress with his power so they'll put themselves in proper relationship to him. God, I believe, gave those celestial beings an immersive experience. And boy, I wish I could do that. In about a month or month and a half, Pam and I are going to go to Disneyland or Disney World. And you know, Disney World and these theme parks now are such wonderful places because they give you these immersive experiences where it's like you're in the jungle or it's like you're in space or wherever. And boy, how I wish I could take you right now and take you into that kind of immersive experience that those celestial beings experienced. Wow. Where you were fully hit with the power of God that caused those heavenly beings to say, glory, which translated from the heavenly language to ours is, wow, wow. But what happens next? What are the next sentences that we immediately hear? The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength. The Lord gives power, his own power, to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. What is being said is this. God's power is for us. God's power is for us. There is a note in my NAV study Bible that reads like this. And it's describing these last two verses of the chapter, and this is what it says. The Lord's absolute and everlasting rule is committed to his people's complete salvation and unmixed blessedness. In other words, all this power of God that's just been described, that puts the fear of God in us, the point that God wants us to get out of it is that this power is for you. It's for you. It's for your good. You can be on the right side of it. And when you are, this is the way that power works in your life. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. In other words, God, when we belong to him, uses his power to protect us from what we fear most. Shirley, thank you for your children's message. I leaned over to Pam when you were giving it, and I said, this is exactly what I'm talking about. You said to those kids, think of the thing that you're most afraid of, the thing you're most afraid of, and know that God will protect you from it. And that's what I'm saying to you right now. Think of that thing in your life. Think of the thing that you're afraid could blow everything up, and know that God's power is there to protect you and to keep that from happening. Not only that, but you can have peace and confidence knowing that the Lord blesses his people with peace. All of God's power is for what the Bible calls peace. The Hebrew word is shalom. Shalom is every blessing that God had in mind when he dreamed up the human race and when he dreamed up you. That is what God's power is for. And he wants you to know that. That thing in your life, that persistent problem, the trouble in your life right now that you wonder, can it ever be changed? Can things ever get better? In this past, God is saying, my power is for you to change that, to bring you into this total blessedness that I made you for when I dreamed you up. And last of all, the Lord gives strength to his people. God isn't content just to protect us, just to bring peace into our life. It's not enough for him to use his power in that way. What he does is he shares his very power with us. He puts it into you through the power of his Holy Spirit for success, for fruitfulness, and carrying out his calls in our life. So that when they come into our lives and we feel overmatched, as we often are and often feel, we can say, yet I will answer the call. I will obey. I will take the risk. Because how can I fail if this power of God is with me and shared with me? And so I will obey.